Thank you, Brother Sriyan. Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. God has been blessing all of us in a special way, particularly in the way that revealing things of His Word. We thank God for last Saturday. We had six beloved souls that was baptized, and one brother is already here with us. And two of them has already left the country. We pray that the Lord would lead them to all truth as He infills them with His Holy Spirit. We will also, God willing, as we complete probably the study and we'll commence on the seven seals, in between that we will do a study on the baptism, the correct way of baptism and infilling of the Holy Spirit, and what it means to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. Because the baptism is a purpose for the living sacrifice. It is linked to that. So for that purpose, we need to really make sure that all the scriptures in the Word of God have to be really understood. I was also thankful to God whilst preparing for this Bible study. Sometimes I feel I don't have enough time because I'm not a full-time worker in the Lord, because I work in a bank and which takes little time of mine, because I also run an important area of business for the bank. As a result of that, there is work involved. So it is from evening 6 to 12 and the Saturday that I spend a lot of time. And also sometimes in between, my family also need time. So I have to balance all this by God's grace. So with all that, also sometimes because I'm also involved in an international body of body which is involved in microfinance called the Banking with the Poor Network. And currently I hold the chairmanship of that international body. And their assignments also comes to me time to time. One such appointment I would fulfill this coming next week, when I have to go to Singapore to make a paper on remittance and microfinance, which also takes a lot of my time, as you can understand. This is by God's grace that we are involved in this ministry. But it is by God's grace also I am putting my priorities in place. It is nothing but God, and God Himself is my first place in every situation. And I think also I want to emphasize the last week how the Lord brought me some important scriptures. Even I have not heard. I've gone through that scripture over and over again, but I did not understand it. But what I want to tell you is, the same thing can happen to all of you. Because I'm not a special person, what I can tell you as I stand here, I'll be nothing but a delivery boy of God. Nothing more than that. And if you call yourself a servant of God, you have to be a servant. You are not a master. You don't dominate people. You become a servant, and by love serve one another. That's the way that the true ministers of God will fulfill the divine responsibility and task. Because God hates the deeds of Nicolaitans. That means dominating the laity God hates. So there is no way that any servant of God who is truly raised by God, who can stand and lift himself and try to get any sort of recognition which is absolutely due to God. So it is in that context that it is by God's grace that we can stand as absolutely humble servants. Not because of that we are great in our own terms, but because our greatness or anything that we can boast is in the Lord. It is by God's grace, because Jesus said, if we wish, He can make the stones live and stones become great. So it is in the same point I want to tell you, the message that we preach here, because God has called us and we are part of the fivefold ministry, and it is not a dominating ministry, it is ministry by love, serve one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening that You have brought us together once again to understand Thy Holy Scriptures. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You minister unto every one of us here, which are gathered to hear thy holy word, because they are the chosen seed of God, the one who need to know the truth, and they shall be need to made free from every bondage of falsehood and unrighteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I told you, God's grace is so good. Last Thursday, when I opened the newspapers in the morning, one of the newspapers had a very interesting thing, which is very useful, which I presented to you. And this is a picture I was looking for. When I was presenting this, I was telling the Lord, I would like to have a picture, because I remember I told you, when Martin Luther, when God spoke to him, when he was going on his knees, when he was climbing on the staircase, on his knee as a penance. And I was going through various things I couldn't find. In fact, when I visited Vatican, I could not find Mrs. Alles, who was here. She had been to Vatican, and she told me the other day, when I was dropping her away back, she said she has gone to Vatican some time ago. At that time, she went and she did not go on her knees, she climbed it. And I think it was close to some time, that's why I could not see when I visited last year, Vatican. But it's interestingly, the last Thursday, Island newspapers carried this. I copied from the Island newspaper, the steps walk to trial restored to glory. Now this refers to a staircase in Israel. When Jesus was crucified, he was taken in the staircase in Jerusalem. And then Constantine's mother, Helen, because they became a Christian, and they brought this entire staircase to Rome and fix it in there. And you could see here, now this is a place where worshippers go on their knees up to here, and they back forth. And this is a place where Martin Luther also himself went up and down, paying his penance. On the process of doing this, only God spoke to him and said, this is no use, just only by faith. This is the turning point of Martin. Martin also would have been one of the believers like this, who was a priest like, and he was going up and down on his knees. Now see, remember, all these people are on his knees. It's a very difficult task. So probably if you look at the newspaper, what happened was this place was this close. The Vatican took over, recently renovated it. Is restored, they have restored it, and now they have opened it up, because earlier they said the people have put chewing gum in the staircase and all kinds of things. So it is an interesting thing, so you can read this article if you come across the last Thursday Island newspaper. But it was reported from the Daily Telegraph group from London, they reproduced from there. So it is interesting, so I thank God, because in right time God bring everything. If you are, you know, he says, you see, God is always there. He will make sure that you have the right things. And so I thank God for this thing which I was able to present to you and show you what it is, this staircase which Martin Luther climbed, where God spoke to him and brought him out. So let's refresh our memories about the Luther. Now we are in the first church age, and then God is speaking to the servant himself, the Luther. But the Luther is different to other messengers. You remember, I spoke about the first messenger, Paul, the Irenaeus, then Martin, the Columbia. So all these four messengers, God demonstrated the power of God. Now here, the Martin Luther was a pillar of the Roman Catholic Church when God spoke to him. You remember, I showed you this important picture here, where when he came out of the church, where God revealed to him the 95 wrong things in the Catholic system, and he wrote all those things by himself and nailed. This is not Martin Luther, but he's somebody like him. So he nailed it to be, this is the door is correct. This door, and nailed, and he came out. So we were talking about the fifth parable, which is the parable of the treasure, a man found in the field and sold everything what he had and went to hold of this. This is the church I explained to Wittenberg, which he was the parish priest. So the Luther himself was a sensitive, spirit-filled Christian. He was definitely a man of the word, and he not only had a profound passion to study, but to make it available to all in order that all might live by it. I explained to you, he translated the New Testament to give it to people, because till that time this was not available to people. He gathered around him a group of Hebrew scholars, and this he translated and made it available to the people in Germany and also in Europe. His translation of scriptures enabled the common man to read. He was a mighty preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. And he insisted especially in his first year's public ministry that the Word of God was the sole criterion. Because when God spoke to him and revealed the truth, brought him back to that important thing which was lost to the church, justification by faith, and here God, he had an absolute love for the Word. He was a man given to much prayer, and learned that more time he needed in prayer. More of his time he gave to God in prayer in order to ensure more success and results. It is recorded in the history Martin Luther was a prophet, evangelist, speaker in tongues. You know, Lutherans today don't speak in tongues, or they don't believe in the gift of tongues. You know, whereas Martin Luther, their founder, spoke in tongues. He was a speaker in tongues and also interprets. In one person endowed with all nine gifts, he also had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Luther's ministry and the revelation of truth, just shall live by faith, signify the rebirth of the church spiritual, which had been martyred by millions during the Dark Ages. Now this is the beginning, once again, the Reformation, which is called the beginning of the Restoration, where during the Dark Ages most of the Christians were martyred. Now comes the opportunity for people to understand the truth. The truth was beginning to restore to the true sons and daughters of God. Luther will be forever known as the instrument in the hand of God, the messenger to the fifth age. His marvelous understanding of the sovereignty. Now these are very important scriptures which the Lutherans today don't believe in. Even the other churches, most of the other denominational churches don't believe. The sovereignty of God, the election, the predestination. Now most of the churches don't understand this election and the predestination, which are essential truths in the Word of God. God used him to bring to the people, God stand against just works. You know, people believe in the works, in the Catholic Church and all the denominational churches believe in the works, but here is a man who brought just shall live by nothing of the works, but by faith. He spearheaded this period of Reformation, making him a reformer. He was not a prophet like other people, but he was a reformer. He was a fine teacher with some of the manifestation of the Spirit in his life. Most of the sermons, as I told you earlier, their life matches what they preach. Martin Luther did not qualify as a prophet, nor did his ministry fit the profile of a Bible prophet. Prophetic ministry was reserved for the last stage. In our age, only the prophetic ministry will fulfill his full plan of God. Luther was not able to lead the church back to the wild truth was would a man like apostle. Like apostle, he was not able to fully bring the entire church, because there were a lot of lapses which I explained to you later. As time went on, the other influence came to play in the Luther's life, causing him time to time falter in his steps. You see, the important aspect is, as I told you, any servant of God has to be true completely to his word. Though God used Luther for a very significant plan to bring people out of the bondage and restore a very important truth, just shall live. You know, Luther's, you know, had a lot of influence from the government side. A lot of people came under him. At first he had been so gentle, so fearless, so patient, constantly waiting on God to work out the problems. But vast number began to come to his banner. Not all came with right motives, objectives, on contrary, some had political motives. Like today, you know, now Luther was a very significant man. Naturally, when he had the support of the German king of Germany, which is, you know, as you know, at that time the political power of the Holy Roman Empire. And when the support of the king came upon Luther, Luther also began to have some sort of a political influence. And therefore, though he was a man who was raised by God with the spiritual work, he also had to make certain political decisions. Because large number of people came, you know, we have to be very careful. If true servant of God, you have to have all the time discernment that you do the right thing at the right time in the right way under the God's direction. Because many times people come and try to influence you. You know, what happened here is they wanted to break the yoke of Pope. Then there were fanatics. You know, some people were against Pope at that time politically. And they were fanatics. All these people came under the umbrella of Luther's ministry. And they tried to influence his decision making towards that. So I think it is important, any true servant of God, all the time make sure that he keep his focus on the Lord and his word, and be not led by any other things which it sometimes make temptations. Soon he was dragged into political affairs, and the decision actually way outside the realm of the spiritual. Now what happens is by step by step, Luther was made to make decisions because he was such an important figure. You know, sometimes when people want to lift certain men of God onto a set level of deities, level of power. And that is why I think it is very important that we, because any servant of God, he has to start very low. He has to be humble. Humility is an absolute quality of a servant of God. And if you don't have that, there is a problem. Because what happens is God hates any so-called servants take full authority of people and dominate. He hates that. And that's the very reason here, without his knowledge, he was dragged into make decisions in the political realm. The responsibility of the church, through prayer and preaching, conduct the set of standards to guide man in all affairs of life, including political affairs. The church has no role in political affairs. Though the religion today plays a significant role, whether it's a Buddhist religion, whether it's a Catholic religion, whether it's Islam or Hindu, today in this world, we are living in play a major role in the political affairs. But that is something which God hates. We can pray to the politicians. This is what it says. Church was not to make political decisions, but rather pray for those who those decisions. Like very often, Brother Ravi prays here for the political leaders that they make the right decisions. But we don't go there and tell, we come consultant to these politicians and say, do this, do that way. God used Luther in many different ways. Despite he was distracted in making political decisions. After Luther's death, his followers organized the second Christian religion. This is the fallacy and the falsehood that came. You see, Luther came out of the Catholic Church, and after Luther's death, his followers organized another formal religion, the second Christian organization or the religion called Lutheranism. After his death, you know, this, you see that, you know, I will explain to you from now onwards. Now they organize themselves, and when you do that, then God cannot be there. If the Lutherans get back to Luther's teachings and serve God, he could bless them. Now if you look at the Lutheran church today, we also have some branches of Lutheran church here in this country, not many, but all over is a dead organization. Nothing much you can get from them. They don't stand much for the Luther's teachings, or even what he stood for, because they organize after Luther's death to another organized religion. The Sardis, now we talk about the man of God, the messenger. Now we come to the city called Sardis. But Luther was really, of course, despite all this, he was a man of God. But what happens is, some lapses led him to make certain wrong decisions. Ultimately, as a result of this, also created a situation for his followers to misunderstand the role of the true church. As a result of that, Lutherans organize another organization which has the state and the politics involved, and which is finally they lost the real, the spirit of God. Then we come to the city, explain the city. There is Sardis. The Sardis was the capital of ancient Lydia. It passed from the hand of Lydian monarchs to Persians, Alexander the Great, Antiochus, and the great, the king of Pergamos, and finally Romans took over. Finally it was a Roman city. Today is a heap of ruins. The city was at one time very important commercially. It was a center of wool dyeing and carpet weaving. It had goodly amount of silver and gold in the area. It is also a special known for slave market. The religion of this city was impure worship of goddess Cybele, the mother and son worship that was strong in the Pergamos age, carried into this age in the from Cybele and Diolus. You see, this is a Roman city subsequently, but the religion that was there was the mother and son worship. It's a pagan religion. The certain aspect of the mother and son worship in Sardis was these two god, goddess and god. The son was considered sun god. She was considered the goddess. He was the lord of heaven. She was the queen of heaven. He was the revealer of the goodness and the truth. She was gentle and mercy. He was the mediator. She was the mediatrix. He had the key to open the shuts, the gates of invisible world. She was the identical key doing likewise. As he judged the dead, she also standing by side. Cybele and Diolus were the mother and son, God, goddess and God. And these are the attributes that was projected by this pagan religion. If you see, it is the same attribute subsequently adopted by the Roman Catholic Church when they brought in mother and son worship, where Mother Mary and the Son Lord Jesus Christ, they brought this doctrine which is not of the Word of God, but of the paganism that came, brought in this doctrine from the city of Sardis. Without a doubt, the Reformation started in the Sardis age caused the Decebel Falls Church to consolidate and emphasize the doctrine of Mary. And during this period, the doctrine of Mary began to blossom further. The Protestant who denied Mary any part whatsoever in the plan of salvation, apart from favor with God as a virgin chosen to bear the babe. In the Protestant, which is Reformation, which started by the Lutherans, did not have anything to do with Mary as far as salvation plan is concerned. As Luther crystallized the doctrine of justification by faith, the first church held to works, penance, prayers, and other unscriptural means. As the freed Christians glorified the Son, the Roman Catholic Church increased their defecation to Mary until 20th century. So Pope Pius literally exalted Mary to glorification in a resurrected body. Now this doctrine came in the 20th century. What is the doctrine? Pope Pius literally exhorted Mary to be a glorification in a resurrected body. Mary has now resurrected from the dead. This essential doctrine, absolutely Babylonian concept. The son carrying the mother bodily to heaven. Now let's see the message what God gives to the Sardis church age. Starting from the book of Revelation, the first verse, it says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, say, he that hath seven spirits of God and seven stars. And a lot of people think God has seven spirits. Let's understand what it is. Again, as in the previous four ages, we are seeing ever increasing revelation of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I explained to you last Sunday, in every church age, beginning of the message, we find, because Jesus revealed himself, his glorious attributes, starting from the first age and to these ages we go through. You remember the book of Revelation start with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this age, he is introduced as the one with the seven spirits of God. Now Jesus is introduced here is the one with the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. We have already known that according to Revelation 1:20, seven stars are the seven messengers to the seven church ages. I explained to you. We also know that the Bible teaches that God is a spirit, and but is meant by the seven spirits of God. God is a spirit, God is not a person. But what do you mean by the seven spirits of God? This same phrase is found in four times in the book of Revelation. The seven spirits of God found four times in the book of Revelation. First is found in the Revelation 1:4. It says, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Second is found in the Revelation 3:1. These things saith he that hath seven spirits. Third, we find it in Revelation 4:5. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices. And there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are seven spirits of God. Then we find forth in the book of Revelation chapter 5 verse 6. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and the midst of the elders stood the lamb as it was being slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now again we find four times it is mentioned the seven spirits of God. Let's understand what this is. In these references, the seven spirits of God also referred as the seven lamps of fire. You know, same references in the seven spirits are given the seven lamps of fire, seven horns, seven eyes of the lamb. In the Bible, the scripture interprets itself. The scripture interprets scripture. Since John used Old Testament symbols in the book of Revelation, the Old Testament must refer to understand this. You know, the Bible, if you want to understand this, this is a wonderful book. As you understand, if you read, the Spirit will lead you to all truth. That's why we said when a person baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sins are remitted and God infills him the Holy Spirit. And one thing the Lord's Holy Spirit will do, he will lead you to all truth, every one of you. The fact that all of you are here is the fact that the Lord has brought you, because there is a truth that you need to understand. And that's the very reason that even people like us, the Lord has led us to truth. And that's why the Spirit, what Spirit will do all the time. In Proverbs 20:27 it's written, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, the spirit of man. In John 5:35 says, John the Baptist was called a burning light, which should be actually be translated a burning lamp. John the Baptist was called a burning light by the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus called him burning light. And Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the lamp. These two portions of the scriptures, it is very clear the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne represent the seven men, the seven messengers, the seven church ages. These seven spirits, the seven lamps, seven eyes, all refers to the seven church ages, messengers, the seven church ages. To more fully understand the seven horns and the seven eyes, one need to refer to the book of Zechariah 4:10. Now here it says, the Zechariah says, for who hath despised the day of the small things? Now referring to our day, he says, who has despised the day of the small things? You know, brothers and sisters, we are living in the day of small things. It's not the big things, as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the seven eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro the whole earth. The seven eyes of the Lord who run to and fro through the whole earth. So it is clear they refer to the men, of course. They will be anointed men full of the Holy Ghost. Like the seven churches, messengers in the last 2000 years. In this final age we are living in. In the close of this age, before the rapture of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says seven thunders will utter their voice. And the things that are hitherto not written by John. John knew what it was. He was told not to write it. It is not in the Bible. When the seventh seal was opened, there are seven seals in the Bible. Six are already revealed. But the seventh is not revealed in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. Because when John saw it, he was about to write it. But the angel said, don't write it. Seal it up. And it is the seven thunders who will bring forth. And these again the seven men God will raise in our time, who would utter those words to the bride of Christ, where the bodies will change. You see, God would raise those seven men who will one day come. I don't think it's far away. He will utter something which he was also not in the word of God, which will result in your body's change. That I will explain to you subsequently when I speak about the seven seals. So it is very clear. Here he says, for they shall rejoice. See, the plummet in the hand of the Zerubbabel with seven, those seven, and the seven eyes of the Lord which are run to and fro the whole earth. They are refers to men, of course, they are anointed men full of the Holy Ghost. So we can see the seven messengers so far we understood. We are talking about the five messengers in the 5-year church age. What God did through their lives in bringing a people of God, speaking to them. Seven spirits of God refers to the continuous ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of seven men, whom God through the ages, church ages, identified himself very closely. Now these men we spoke, and they were men of God. And it is the Spirit of God that God works. For instance, you look at Paul, and it is the Spirit of God that worked in his life. And it is the Spirit of God that he brought the truth of the revelation. It is nothing but the Spirit of God. Paul acknowledged that. Paul acknowledged that it is God that who directs and leads him. So in the same way we saw in Irenaeus' life, in Martin's life, in Columba's life, also in the life of Martin Luther, that it is the Spirit of God that was leading these people, and through their ministry that they were bringing light and knowledge to the people. And that's why they are called, they are the eyes of the Lord. They are the lamps and his seven tasks, giving light through the revelation of Jesus Christ to their particular age. In their particular age, God used these seven men who are the messengers to be his eyes. Why his eyes? Because when you see God bring judgment, they pronounce judgment to people. They saw it, they pronounce judgment. His lamp is because they bore the light of the word of God. And his seven start giving light through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes and also the lamp. Seven stars actually refers to one Spirit of God working out the will and the word of God in different ages, generations. It is like the Spirit of God and Elijah moving to Elisha. Then John to John the Baptist. And next in the Malachi 4, end time prophet to the Gentiles. Finally to Jews during the tribulation period. It is the same Spirit there all the time. You see, the Spirit that came upon Paul, came upon Irenaeus, came upon Martin, came upon Columba, came upon Martin Luther. And it is the same Spirit. It is not any other Spirit, the same Spirit. Bible says the seven stars or the seven messengers in the seven church ages are in his hand, in the hand of the Lord. He is holding them. The right hand signifies and the power and authority of God. You see, all these messengers in their respective age had the authority. They were even able to raise the dead. They were able to bring fire from heaven. They were able to demonstrate the mighty power of God in their lives and also in their ministry. And they were powerful in the word and in their spirit. Now, very important message here. In the Revelation 3, 1 to 2. Once again, God, each age, he gives this message. I know thy work. Thou hast a name. Thou livest and art dead. Now he is talking to the church in the fifth age. Remember, the church in the fifth age is the Reformation church. The Reformation church, the church that have been bought by Luther out of the bondage of Roman Catholic church. Now he is telling about their church work. I know thy work, thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. Lot of organizations, Christian organizations, they livest, but they are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy work perfect before God. You remember Jesus and God, the Bible says, be perfect, even as I am perfect. And all through the ages, Lord has focused on the works of each age. Praising the true wine, denouncing the false wine. We explained to you in the last 4 ages, when we explained how God blesses the true wine and praising them and will denounce and judge the false. In all previous ages, he would acknowledge and offer the word of praise to the endurance and the faithfulness and the patience of the true believer. But here in this fifth age, we find hope for the few. It's only hope for a few people and rebuke and warning for many, including the Roman Catholic Church and the budding Protestant Reformation. He pronounced his warning to the Roman Catholic Church, plus now the budding Protestant Reformation Church. At the beginning of the Reformation age, we found God's rebuke and condemnation. Even so, with the budding Protestant Church of who? With Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Now these people came out of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, we have a Calvin ministry also here. With many of them, God was not pleased. In the latter part, God was not even pleased with Luther. He was not pleased with Zwingli and Calvin. Though they came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they stood for the truth. They had a very good ministry, God-driven ministry. But subsequently, as I told, they got entangled in the political aspect of things, not be led by the Spirit of God. So God was displeased because of the spirit and the leaven of all religions still in them. You remember the woman leaven the whole meat, and in the same way that still the whole leaven was still remain in the Protestant Lutheran Church. God saw what man could not see. Therefore, after Luther's passing, the spirit and the leaven of the whole religious system made itself known. After Luther's death, the Lutheran Church began to surface that old leaven that was there in the Roman Church, in spite of Luther's constant teaching. You know, Luther stood for this constant teaching on concerning the sovereignty of the local church. Now you understand that the local church is a independent church, dependent on the Lord. They are not controlled by various other bodies. Many Protestant leaders not able to completely get away from the idea of bishop and archbishop, concept of church, government and leadership. So you find the Protestant church also adopt the same things in the Roman Catholic Church. Because they, you know, each church age, earlier, you find in the scripture, the churches were known as the location. Church in Corinth, church in Rome, church at Ephesus, church at various places. And also we find that some churches are called church in the house of so-and-so, house of so-and-so. So that's the way it was identified. It was not identified by a man or by an organization. It was independent churches with sovereignty of God to the local church and totally depending on the Lord. Of course, God has the apostolic and the teaching and the preaching and the pastoral ministry in each church age, churches. Thus the Reformation coming out of the Church of Rome, the Protestant Church took one step in the right direction. When they came out of the Roman Church, they took the right direction. But the Protestant Church faltered in its steps by not purging out the old leaven, that they may be now a lump easily molded in the master's hands. They failed to be completely given in the master's hands so that he could mold, but step by step permitted the old leaven to have some say in them. The Protestant Church failed to realize this, in spite of Luther's warnings, that your glorying is not good. No, you're not the little leaven, leaveth the whole lump. That's why, you know, Paul was very specific. He's a little leaven. Just a little is enough. So they said, you know, very often we have to be very careful when somebody says, when you are convinced, when you have to do something, you say, hey, just alright, this is okay, you go ahead, you know. You have to be very careful when somebody tells like that. Through the Reformation and the great truth of justification by faith was established through God's chosen messenger Martin Luther. But Acts 20:29 says, the grievous wolves entered among the people, not sparing the flock. And while still in the infancy, the Reformation split up into numerous sects. In this early stage of the Reformation Church, it split up into numerous sects. You know, Calvin, Zwingli, and all these put different small groups, persecuting each other and establishing denomination after denomination. This is the beginning of denominations. Mother was there, and you find the daughters. One by one, daughters are being born. They are trying to be denomination. Because why they are called denomination? They denominate. The denomination take place. Becoming a structure, the spirit, even some doctrines like very thing they came off, they is begin to take place. In the Reformation of Roman Catholic, in the formation of the Roman Catholic Church system, the leadership of the spirit was usurped by the human leadership in a human hierarchy. You remember, in the Roman, is a human leadership hierarchy that is there. The pure word of God was replaced by man-made creeds, dogmas, church laws, and bylaws. Worship in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit was cast aside. for a form of godliness. Little idol worship took place. Worship of the saints and the pagan feast, and Mary was made to replace as Christ as the intercessor. Now we know in the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus is no longer mediator. It's Mary who is the intercessor and a mediator. In our study of the last three ages of the Protestant Church, we see the same Nicolaitan spirit which led to the formation of Roman Catholic system would follow the Protestant churches also. We'll also see the Protestant Church falling to the influence of same three false spirits. You remember, Catholic Church came under the domination of three major false spirits. And even the Protestant Church also has come identically same diabolical three false spirits influence. First is, you remember, God hates this, Nicolaitanism, bringing the laity into bondage of priestly order and clergy. Now God hates this. As I told you in the beginning, every denomination today, whether they are Pentecostals or Evangelical, they are falling to this trap. They dominate people. They have various orders. They have pastor, senior apostle, various things. They have governors, deputy governors, superintendents, deputy superintendents, area superintendents, things like that. They dominate people. This God hates. As I told you, you see, a servant of God has to be humble. Why he is called servant? He is servant. You see, this one of the brothers who comes to my service on Sunday morning, his brother Kumar, he told me he has lost his identity card. So he went three times, he was really rustified by these government officials. So he went to see this Grama Sevaka. You know, Grama Sevaka is called servant of the people. He is a Sevaka. But he says he no longer Sevaka. His people have to be a servant to him. Because how many times he has to go there to get this new identity card. He is no longer a Sevaka. He is no longer servant of the people. He is a master of the people, because you have to pay money. He says, come this day, come the other day. You have to do this, various things. So it's same way in the churches also, they are not no longer servants, they are masters. They sit in high pedestals and get people to do various things. You know, God hates, because you know why? Why God hates? Because this is the first step for people to reach God's place. Lucifer was cast down because step by step he came up. God gave all the authority to Lucifer. He was perfect in all his ways, but yet when he decided to come and try to approach the position of God, and any servant of God has to be a humble servant of God, because he has to do the lowest things. You know, any true servant of God, Christian servant, he should be able to do lowest things, not the biggest things. Then the next is Baalism. He was defiling the separation with the worldliness and paganism. You see, you remember I explained to the Balaam, he got the children of Israel to eat the things that are dedicated for idols, and the world, you know, got this Moabites to marry the Israelites. In the same way, Balaism is a doctrine of worldliness. Today you look at any Pentecostal, any evangelical church, they are absolutely full of worldliness. Sometimes they are worse than the worldly people. This is something God hates. And the third thing is Jezebel, false prophetic spirit, privately bringing the damnable heresies, putting the church creed above the truth of the Bible. You know, each church, most of the denominations, they have their own doctrines and dogmas and teachings. They say, you know, you have to fall into this. If you don't fall, you have nothing to do with our church. And even Reformation, Protestant church also had the same spirit. And most all the denominations in this world, organized church, have all these three qualities. The spiritual death seen by the Lord is here seen again in the last stage. What it says, Revelation 3:1 says, thou hast a name, thou livest and art dead. Who says this? The Lord says this. The Bible says to somebody, refers to the church in this age, in the fourth age, he says, you have a name. Of course, you have a good name. And you livest, but you are dead. That's the pronouncement to all the denominational churches. They have a name. They have a lot of lively things taking place, but they are dead. When our Lord looked down into the Sardis age, he saw spiritual death. in its own eyes, in the eyes of the people, Roman church was very alive. You know, if you go to the Roman Catholic Church, there are a lot of singing, a lot of choirs, a lot of things going, a lot of activities. So it is if you go to any denominational church, there are a lot of activities, programs, they are life. You know, they sometimes they carry Bible, they speak in tongues, doing all these things. A lot of lively activity going. But the Lord looks at them and says, you are dead. In the eyes of God, it was dead. It was nothing more than a pawns in the Roman church. Ephesians and kings alike belong, body, soul and the spirit, in the church of Rome. In their own eyes, many Protestant groups were very much alive. But in the eyes of God, they were dead. In the eyes of God, they were dead. Because they organized the word which God gave them and a creed around it. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Revelation 3:2. Here in the infancy of the Reformation, the spirit of man made religion. Denominations were so strong among the Protestant ranks that church is born to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now, absolutely, even little things that are remain, he said, now watchful, the little strengthen, he says. In the Reformation age, Protestant church is commanded to be on their guard and to take stand to strengthen the established what left out, left in Sardis, undefiled by denomination and man-made organization. Whatever that is undefiled, he says, the message is to that age, is to strengthen those what is left. Here our Lord plainly states, what was left out of revival was ready to die. Another revival was on its way. But by the time being, the few faithful ones in Sardis were warned to be watchful and continue to walk in the spiritual light. You know, in each age, Lord says to us, be watchful. Be watchful what you are doing. Be watchful because whether your truth is there in your life. He wants us to be watchful all the time. For I have not found thy work perfect before God. Revelation 3:2. That's what he says to this message in the Sardis. He said, I have not found thy work perfect before God. It is sad but true. After Luther's passing, another generation of Lutherans rose who did what many contemporaries did. To make a denomination with the priestly and clergy order similar to that of the Luther, which Luther had brought them out. Luther brought them out of that and they went back to that. People were taken back into the denomination's captivity. They were no longer free to believe the word as the Lord revealed it. They could only believe what the particular church taught. You know, I know, I have been in a couple of Pentecostal churches, leading Pentecostal churches in this country, but I know what they stand for. Sometimes they are very hard on what the church stand for, more than the word that says, you know, you don't go about trying to understand this, understand through the church. Their work had not come to perfection or complete fulfillment. This was the age of reformation, not restoration. The fifth age, it was the age of reformation, it's not a restoration. But in the beginning of the restoration, the last age, the age of restoration, will bring the perfection. In the age you and I are living, that's the age of restoration, because God will restore what the cankerworm has eaten, what the caterpillar has eaten, what the palmer worm has eaten, all that was eaten, he will restore fully in the age you and I are living before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Luther's message of justification by works, faith by works, beginning a coming out of darkness into light, pointing to the perfection and complete fulfillment in the scriptures in the time of promised evening. You know, Luther, it is in the period of 1600 that he brought the people to reformation, brought them people out of darkness. You remember the dark ages resulted in, you know, New World Order, where Columbus was able to move out from Europe and found America. And thereafter many Europeans went to America and found freedom, and the Roman Empire politically was broken. And then the Holy Roman Empire began to raise strongly. And prophesied by Zechariah says, evening light. This scripture is very interesting. He says, it shall come to pass in that day, the light shall not be clear, nor dark. But it shall come, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not a day, not a night, but it shall come to pass in the evening time shall be light. There will be evening time in the light. In the last 2000 years, we are in the second 1000 years. In the second 1000 years, you see, in the sight of God, 1000 years one day. So we are in the 2 days. The first day is over, first 1000 years over. And we are in the second day, the second 1,000 years. In the second 1,000 years, we are in the evening time. We are in the evening time of the second 1,000 years. And it is in the evening time there will be a light to the true believers. And through that light, you will be led to the truth. Again, we are reminded of the word of God, the Lord. If you continue in my word and my disciples indeed. You see, it's very specific by the word of God. He says, if you continue in my word, not in the church, in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In his epistle, John shows us absolute importance and necessity. Continue to walk in the light as God revealed to us. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Read this scripture very carefully. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. 1 John 1:7. God will only atone for our sins as we continue to walk in the light of his word as God revealed. This is very important to understand. The blood will only atone for our sins as we continue to walk in the light of his word as he reveals. There are hundreds and thousands of people in this world called born again. But I don't see them continue to walk in the light of his word. Therefore, they will not have this atonement meted out for them. May the Lord help us to continue to move towards the perfection, that our work may be found perfect with God exactly according to his word. Remember therefore, in Revelation 3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast. Now again a message in the Sardis church age. He says, remember, Lord says to remember. Remember what? Remember therefore thou hast what? How thou hast received and heard. Hold fast, he says, and repent if therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come to thee as a thief. He says, I will come to thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come. Remember, God says that he will come to as a thief, but not to the children of God. You know, you won't be surprised like people in the world. If you are a child of God, you will not be surprised. The Lord will not come to us as a thief, but it will come to the world and some of the foolish Christians as a thief. The truth of God has been given to the Sardis church. All ages is given as a permanent deposit, not a change for altered anyway. Not to be altered or changed anyway for the truth of God. It is given not to be debated, made in a creed, organized or denominated. It is given to be believed and obeyed, to be with the Lord of our lives. Saints in Sardis had been given the basic truth of the whole gospel, just shall live by faith. This was the truth that brought to the Sardis age. The salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, Bible says salvation is of the Lord all the time. You find in the scriptures. The truth preached unto the elect in this age. Cast aside the doctrines of Rome. Set it at naught all papal authority. That was the message. In no uncertain terms the Lord plainly showed them truth that the church does not save. What he said was church does not save. It is the Lord that saves. Salvation comes from the Lord. They understood the Last Supper, they had the light of the water baptism. They knew in this age, these true people, true element of the elect in this age, knew it is only the Lord here, Lord saves. They understood the meaning of the Last Supper. They understood what it means to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had enough illumination to complete overall the old system, or to start out fresh. Let God lead them line upon line, precept upon precept. They receive the truth. You know, when the Lord lead us truth, it is line upon line, the precept upon precept, to that until you come to the full truth. The elect in the Sardis were told to remember. They were told to remember. He says, you remember the scriptures, the warning says, remember. Remember how they had received and heard the truth. There is an element you remember. I said there are 230 years in this age when Martin Luther came. But in the last part of the 230 years, say last 50, last 100 years, they were told, all the believers were told, now remember the message that Luther bought and hold on to that truth. Because age, the messenger lasted for about say 60 years or 30 years of his message. But after messenger's death, then the truth of his message remains in the hands of people. So he says, okay, this church, when you come to this, say, now the messenger is dead, but the truth he brought is there in the hands of people. He says, remember the truth the Luther bought. Remember the spiritual bondage and corruption they were in. Remember how God brought them out. So God told them to remember that. You know, God always tell the children of Israel to remember how they brought. You know, God always set up certain feast and various things for the children of Israel to remember the what deliverance God gave them, children of Israel. So it is with the same church in the church ages. For the church, God wants us also to remember the things when He brought out of the darkness. By His grace, He delivered them. He did not come by creeds or will or intellectual learning through a theologian or seminary. By spiritual revelation. It is by spiritual revelation. It is revealed to the heart of a messenger. God revealed the truth or the message to the heart of a messenger. And the hearts of those who heard recognized this message. You see, like Jesus was recognized by a group of people in that day, and others did not recognize, in each age, it is a small group of people who recognized the messenger and came and followed his message because their hearts were open to his message. God had bypassed the established organized church and caused his word to be made flesh in simple everyday people, even babes that would learn the way from God. You see, this is very important that God always bypasses the organizations. What He wants to see is He wants to make His word flesh in our lives. Remember, Jesus was the word made flesh, and we are in the flesh, and as we receive the word fully, we have to be made word. And here He says, hold fast, repent and obey. It is one thing to recognize what God does and speak, another thing to hold fast and maintain your zeal and enthusiasm for it. Now we know some people, Jesus talks about it in the first church age. In the first parable, when they get, they are like, you know, very enthusiasm. The seed that falls on the wayside, they receive it with gladness. But after a short time, they move away. You know, some people sometimes when they come, they hear these things, truth, they are very happy. My goodness, very good, we are heard. But after some time, they don't have enough ground to sustain. They said, oh, it's very difficult to understand. You know, then they were dragged away from their organizations. And you know, sometimes when God reveals you a truth from the word of God, you go back to your priest, your pastor, or your reverend or somebody, and tell him, then he says, you know, I mean, don't go there because that's not organized. You know, they are not governed by anything. You know, this is very, very careful what you hear from those people. This is exactly what happened to Jesus in his day. The Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, you know, this is nothing. Don't have anything to do with this man. He is bringing a totally new thing. It is not according to what they believe. That's exactly what happened to all the messengers as well. Remember what happened to Jesus. Jesus said, if they have done it to me, they will do it to you also. That's exactly what will happen. Because, you see, when you know the truth, you have to hold fast the truth. I know there are many people, as I told you last Sunday, there was this particular pastor in an organized church who received the truth. And they did not have the spirit to hold fast. And the following day, when we baptized all the church, everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 days later, they were rebaptized by the organization to cancel that. You see, they don't have the spirit to hold fast, maintain that enthusiasm on the truth. It is still another thing to follow and follow the revealed word, to bring the repentance immediately changing your mind, the genuine humility and acknowledge your error. It is good to have humility, acknowledge the error, and then change everything that you stood for. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. It is Revelation 3:3 says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. A warning from the Lord to saints in Sardis. If they fail to watch, to be on their guard against error, he said he would come as a thief. No doubt, to do as he warned in the Ephesians age. In Revelation he says, remember therefore whom thou, when thou art fallen, do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That was the message we discussed in the first church age. God is true to what he said. He said, watch, I will come to thee as thief. In this age, we find two of the 12 original tribes. You know, this is very interesting. This is what God really opened my understanding. We find two of the 12 tribes of the Israel lost their position in the tribes. The tribe of Dan and tribe of Ephraim were cut off because of the idolatry. From the time of Ephraim and Dan joined themselves to idol worship, they died. Those tribes no more recognized. Tribes were lost. No, the Bible particularly punishment for the idolatry was, he says, there is a punishment that is meted out in the Bible. In the Deuteronomy 29:20 it says that their name would be blotted out under heaven. Their name would be blotted out. And this is exactly what he did to Dan and Ephraim. When they stood for this idol worship, and the name would be totally blotted out, he did in the Old Testament. What happened? In Ezekiel 8:48, chapter 1 to 23 and 29, all 12 tribes are mentioned, including Dan and Ephraim. But in the Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 4 to 8, John makes reference to 144,000 elect seed of the tribe of Israel who are sealed during the time of great tribulation. The tribes of Dan and Ephraim are replaced by Joseph and Levi. Joseph and Levi replace Dan and Ephraim. This is gone because they were idol worshippers. This will happen even to the church. If you are not true to the word of God, if you are part of an organized church which is worshipping God in a different ways, and if you are following their teachings and you also have their plagues, remember, your name is very important. The Lord will take it out. Here in the Sardis age, the Lord is warning to the saints that he would come as a thief and remove their candlesticks, and the light they had would become darkness. Like Dan and the Ephraim was taken, it will happen to some of the churches today. I will come to thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know the hour I will come unto thee. Revelation 3:3. Always as a thief he come. Exact timing is not announced, but sufficient warning is given to keep the people on their toes in preparation for his arrival. Unfortunately, only few indeed would hear, heed to those warnings, which majority are like those in the scriptures who live under the self-induced impression that my Lord delayed. You know, some churches we have heard the Lord is coming soon, but in their acts we find that they are not really waiting for the Lord. He says, my Lord delayed. You know, we find in the scripture, he says, Luke 12:45-48, says, my Lord delayed, and they get on with their activities. But the true seed of God continually walking in the light of the word, not fainting, growing, weary in well-doing. They remain in their toes, watchful, standing for righteousness, lest they overtake them as thief. Now here it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, for yourself know perfectly that day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. But ye are not in darkness, that they should be overtaken as a thief. Now he is referring to the bride will not be overtaken as a thief, but it will come to the foolish Christians, it will be thief. Because he says, but ye are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. So it is very clear, the elect will not be, he will not come to the elect as a thief. It says very clear here in this scripture. The Bible exhorts all the saints of all ages to be prayerful, watchful and be sober. These are the few scriptures. Matthew 26:41, Mark 14:38, Luke 21:36, Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, 1 Peter 4:7. We are exhort all saints to and all ages to be prayerful, watchful and be sober. For 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is rolling like walk about, seeing who he may devour. You see, why does God demand such vigilance? The answer is in Hebrews 9:28. This is an important word. Probably you have read this many times, but here is an important thing. He says here, unto them that look for him shall he appear second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28 says here, unto them that look for him shall he appear second time without sin unto salvation. And if you read this full verse, he says Jesus first came as a sacrifice for the sin. If somebody can, if you look at the Hebrews 9:28, you can read that full verse, because Jesus said he came as a first time as a sacrifice for the sin of the many, not for all, for the sin of many. He came as a sacrificial lamb as the first time. But the second time, it says, unto them that look for him, he shall appear second time without sin and salvation. Now what does it mean without sin? Now when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. He paid that penalty. He died for your sin and my sin because sin was imputed to us by a fall that Adam had. And because of that sin, Bible says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And therefore, God, in his mind, need to redeem and save the people whom he lost in Adam. And that's why Jesus came first. He appeared on the scene as a sacrificial lamb to sacrifice for the sin of many. And then, if he has sacrificed for the sin, and then he says, second time, he will appear for them that look for him. The looking for him is absolute necessity. And then the second thing is, without sin. You have to be without sin. That is why Paul was telling, John was telling, you have to be perfect. Now how can you be perfect, you and I be perfect? We are living in a sin-sick world in this world. The Bible says, as we mention in here, in this place, when Peter was asked in the day of Pentecost, what shall we do for this? He said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen is, you will have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When you have the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And God says you are the temple of the living God. Isn't that true? The Bible says you are the temple of the living God. Because God dwells in you. If God dwells in you, if you are the temple of God, you also have to be a living sacrifice. How can you be a living sacrifice? You be a living sacrifice, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have full control of your life. How does that happen? The Bible says, Paul says, the Spirit of God will quicken in your mortal body. In my body and your mortal body. The Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God will quicken in your mortal body, the Bible says, he will mortify the deeds of the flesh. You see, behind the flesh, we have the fleshly desires, fleshly cravings, the wickedness, the crookedness, in some part it's there. Unfilthiness, everything is there in us. But we are redeemed of the Lord. We have been, our sins have been remitted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that happens, the infilling of the Holy Spirit takes place in my life and in your life. And the V says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And it is the Spirit that dwells in us. And if the Spirit dwells in it, it is the truth. That's why if the Spirit of God is in you, you will be led to all the truth. All the errors you will be moved away. And all the truth you will lead into. In the same way, the same Spirit would always do nothing. The Spirit of God in you would do nothing but mortifying the deeds of the flesh. In the Old Testament time, they never had this. The Holy Spirit now is in you. You know, when David committed sin, the Holy Spirit did not convict him. He felt that was alright. But God had to send a prophet Nathan and warned him and says, you did this. So was it with Abraham. So what is it all the people in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not living in them. The message has to come to the prophet. The prophet has to go to the kings and the people and bring the message, because message will come to the prophet. Prophet take the message and go before the people. But it is different in our age, in my time and your time. Now we have the opportunity, the very same Spirit of God lives in me and in you. And that Spirit lives in you, and that Spirit will not entertain sin at all in your life, in my life. That is what it says about without sin unto salvation. And if you without that, if you are looking for the Lord will appear. And that's what we speaks about. The Spirit of God quickening your body and my body. And if the Spirit of God quickening you, and the Bible very clearly says that He will mortify the deeds, that means He will put to death all the surfacing, all the craving desires, all the craving intentions, all the wickedness, the crookedness, uncleanness, the filthiness, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of it, all that would be put to death, because God will not tolerate any more of those things. That's true. He will not tolerate any foolishness. That's what here Paul says. He will appear unto them looking for Him for the second time without sin unto salvation. Set apart the sin. Sin has nothing to do with us. Because when Jesus died on the cross, sin was paid fully. And the sin cannot have any dominion in my life and in your life. And this happens like it happened in the Sardis age. They were tolerating it. They were accommodating it. Please don't. Let the Lord lead you. You know, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. We say that the Spirit of God lives in us. People talk about, that's what I say. I don't agree with some people who say born again. Is born again used very loosely. But if you are born again, it is born of the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will make sure. You see, one of the things that God desires in my life and in your life is to make sure that the Spirit will deal with your flesh and my flesh and eliminate everything that is God displeasing and bring forth the Son of God in me. Bring forth, reveal the Son of God in me. Manifest the Son of God in me. So let the Son reveal in myself, in all of His attributes, in all of His character, in all of His nature. Not only in me, but all of you. We all have to be like Christ. Not only the pastors, not only preachers, not only apostles, every one of you. There is no difference. Every one of us will be like Christ. If the Spirit is permitted to have full domination in your life, in my life, and that take place, then Lord will fulfill, and we are in the right time. You know, in the book of Thessalonians, first chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, with a voice, with a trumpet. He will descend with a shout, and descend with a voice, and He will descend with a trumpet, sound of trumpet. And then we who are alive here, we change our bodies. Then in Christ shall rise first. And we shall caught up together with the Lord in the air. What happens is, some people even fail to realize today, the shout is finished. The Lord has all descended with a shout. And we are in the voice of the archangel. That's why you are hearing some of the truth through the fivefold ministry. Yet, before the rapture, seven thunders will utter their voices. That is the sound of the trumpets. Where God will bring forth those seven men into this world, specially speak to the bride. That's why some people fail to recognize the Lord of the world. First you have to, before you see the Lord, actually, you have to see the Lord in the world. And if you don't see the Lord in the world, you will never see the Lord in the air. That's for sure. And if you see the Lord in the world will change you. The Word will bring you to the stature and the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit will do. He will do nothing but mortify the deeds of the flesh. And He will bring forth the Son of God in full of His measure, in full of His stature, and full of all of His attributes and character and nature and likeness. And everything that is not of Son, He will delve it, put aside. And today, God is looking in me, in you, the sun to rise, the sun to manifest. Let's pray as we conclude this Sunday. But we are yet more to go for this message. Next Sunday, we will conclude the fifth church age. There are four more messages God has given to the Sardis church age. And next Sunday, hopefully, we will start the sixth church and begin the seventh church subsequently. But as we pray and wait upon the Lord, allow Brother Ravi to come over here, pray for the needs. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have heard the truth, the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from all lies, all falsehood, all unrighteousness, and the Spirit will reveal you in your life. And that happens, you would blossom to be a true son of God, true servant of God. Okay.